We're studying Psalm 119, taking eight verses at a time. It's 22 sections of eight. The overriding theme is the love of the Word of God. Every verse is either a declaration, a petition, or a confession, and therefore it's very useful, a useful tool for us in our devotions. We'll begin today at 145, and I'll read these eight verses. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from the law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Now, verse 145 is the main thing we'll look at today, but I want to go through a few of these verses first. I cried with my whole heart. We're going to focus on wholeheartedness with God. In a few of these verses, the expression "I cried" is there, and we immediately tend to think when we see the word "cry" like boo-hoo, weeping tears. Well, that's one form of crying, but it's really to cry out to God, to cry out to Him, not crying for yourself, but to cry out to Him. So he's saying, I cry out to God with my whole heart. I cried out to Him for His salvation. And because He is Savior, I'm going to walk in the Word or keep His testimonies because of who He is. Now, verse 147 and 148, in the English, it says, I prevented the dawning of the morning. That's not a good interpretation of that word in Hebrew. It's I come before. I come before the Lord before daybreak is what it's saying. I'm coming before the Lord and crying out to Him before the sun even rises. Or in other words, it's the first thing I'm doing. Now, when we are in a state of desperation or dire need or being persecuted, we need to cry out to Him and bring the release of faith and express our praise to Him, our love for Him. But what we see here in this picture, it's the first thing we're doing is to cry out to Him. Many times people don't cry out to the Lord till they've tried everything else. But it should be the very first thing. It's how you start your day. How you begin and end your day is very, very important. And we should begin by crying out to Him or even declaring who He is and petitioning Him and confessing His word to cry out to Him. So before the sunrise or before you start your day, or it's the first order of business of your day. Now, y'all have a first thing you do in the day. It's the wisdom of God to begin and end with prayer, meditation, confession, declaration, praise, whichever you're applying at the moment. But that's beginning and ending with Him. It says, my eyes prevent or come before the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Now, there was expressions used in older times about watches, and they would have like certain watches of the night, and it's probable this was like between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. Then there was like the later watch, like where you think of like 2 to 6 a.m., and then possibly like a 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., but you had the night watches. And in terms of protection, many times there would be watches in shifts through the night. So you had certain night shifts relative to protection. And Paul used that term as well about watches in the night, and he would spend watches in prayer, where there would be a night watch in prayer. So it doesn't necessarily mean all night, although all night can be done. I know when I would go to Nigeria, they used to have Friday night, all night prayer. And that's good. There's a biblical precedent for that. But with anything like that, you have to be careful you don't turn it into a religious activity. And I can still remember Randy was with me. We were sitting in one of those meetings, and you'd have somebody falling asleep. I believe Ema or somebody go around like, whack them, you know, like, wake up, boy. You know, we're here to work, to do business. It was kind of funny to watch, but now with us being on a jet lag, it wasn't so hard for us to stay up. It was kind of normal. And when we were down in Colombia, they had all-night prayer and had rented the big soccer stadium in Cali. And I think they could put 55,000 in the stands. You weren't allowed on the grass because soccer, of course, they call that football. That was more sacred than American football. You didn't dare the people on the grass. But anyway, they'd fill the stadium, pray all night, and there were tremendous results from that. The one time, I don't know if it was the time we were there or not, or a different time, but after that, I think when we were there, 96 was the third time that they had done it. There was no more murders for like a week, and that was the highest murder per capita in the world. City per capita is the number per average person. And there was no murders for like a week, and I think six of the seven drug cartel leaders were captured or killed right after that. So there was very noticeable difference, but people will tend not to do that unless they're desperate. And the violence was so bad there, they were very, very desperate. They needed a move of God just to survive. And a few years later, there was a video made called Transformations about revival in different parts of the world. And one of the four places they were focusing on was in Cali. And Brother Randy McMillan was actually on that video talking about it. But that didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like a good idea. It was ordained of the Spirit of God. And it took years of those pastors getting together to try to build unity to be able to pull something like that off. It's not, sometimes people just like, oh yeah, I want that to happen. They come up with an idea. There's no foundation for it that's been laid. And then it falls apart. Well, they were very diligent to that. But see, they were in a desperate place because the violence was so bad. Highest murder rate in the world. So you have something like a night watch. It could be used in terms of like defense of a city. But also it was used in terms of the body of Christ because they had a mindset toward that. That there were watches in prayer, like 4-hour shifts through the night. So what he's saying here, before the night watch, I was meditating the word, or before he's going to go to bed. USA translation. Before I'm going to go to bed at night, the last thing I'm doing is fixing my eyes on the word, meditating the word, confessing it, speaking it to myself. Why? Because the psalmist is showing throughout the whole psalm the times the desperation that would follow persecution and affliction. So he's saying, first thing I do, the last thing I do, both. And it's wise for us. Now, we don't want to make a religion out of this, but it's wise for us. It's the wisdom of God to begin your day with meditation, confession, declaration, praise. You don't have to do it the same all the time, but to begin your day with God, but then also to end your day meditating on the Word of God. Now, my wife and I will follow political things pretty close, but I don't pay any attention to it first thing in the morning. I don't want to hear it. And I'm not meaning to sound arrogant or anything. I have to fix my eyes, my heart, my confession, my declaration, my prayer, everything on the Lord, so then I can handle in the spirit these kind of things. You know, we can't just, I don't like hearing it, so I'll just pretend it's not there. You can't do that. But by the same token, you have to be strong in faith with whatever you're encountering of this world, whatever negative, whether it's on a personal level or a national level. Makes no difference. And then to go to bed praying and meditating. My preference is even just to wake up and go to sleep just being still for a little while. Now, that's an application of this. You have to find what works for you, okay? You have to find, again, we have to be very careful not to be religious in approaching principles like this. Same like with fasting, it's very easy to get religious about it, where you're actually trusting in what you're doing rather than just doing it because the Holy Spirit's leading you to establish a discipline. You have to keep that perspective at all times. But personally, I like this late, wake up, lay still, meditate, listen to the Lord, go to sleep the same way. Be still. Pray and so forth. And then you can learn to just carry peace. And as you encounter the negativity and the evil of this world, you are going to be strong enough to face it with victory and with peace. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. Now, please take note. He doesn't say, hear my voice because I'm a good person. Right. Hear my voice because I'm a nice guy or a nice gal. That's the way a lot of people think. Well, God should hear me because I'm just nice. I pet puppy dogs and kiss babies. Well, that's what politicians do, right? And God's not hearing us because of what we would deem some kind of goodness in ourselves. It's because of the goodness in him. And the word loving kindness has said, I say this a lot, it's an extremely important word in the Old Testament, where it encompasses and at times is translated goodness, mercy, graciousness, loving kindness, faithfulness, truthfulness. It's put into all those English words. It encompasses all of it. We can sum it and say covenant love or covenant blessing or God's heart toward us and toward his word. So he's saying, God, you hear me because of that covenant love, not because of me, not because I'm so righteous. Now, with covenant comes covenant commandments, which is our part. So he says, quicken me according to your judgment. Again, covenant is twofold. It's two people being brought together. And in this case, it's God and us. His loving kindness and our obedience to him. They draw nigh that follow after mischief, but they're far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. If you draw near to God, it says in James, you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. If he seems far away, what we need to do is not doubt God, but say, is there something I'm doing that's hindering me from your presence in my life? We should always ask the Holy Spirit to help us judge ourselves. But sometimes people, they go to this other extreme and they say, well, there's something wrong with God. There's never anything wrong with God. That's the voice of ignorance. Concerning your testimonies, I've known of old, you have founded them forever. Now, let's go back to 145. That's the key thing I want to focus on. I cried with my whole heart. And God hears us, and he's responding to us in our wholeheartedness. It's not your perfection. It's not your self-righteousness. It's in your wholeheartedness. My whole heart. My whole heart. So in looking at that, I'm going to hit through some different parts of the Bible. It's throughout. Deuteronomy 6:5 is the first, actually we'll start at verse 4. First scripture we'll look at, Deuteronomy 6:4, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, or he is first Lord. the first revelation we really need of him is he is Lord. He is God, the authority, who created heaven and earth. And then everything else proceeds out of that. He, as God, made a covenant with us. It's not our idea. It's not us negotiating something with him. He is God. You have life. You live only because he is creator. And then in the covenant, he provides salvation and everything that comes with that. He is first Lord. Now, those who embrace the doctrine of what's called oneness say that, well, there's only one God, and they deny the Trinity. It's just nothing but confusion. They'll use this verse, not understanding that that English word one, depending on the context, can also mean first, or it can be the number, a number one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. To love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. Now, sometimes you'll hear people in their ignorance of the word of God, and I don't care how beloved they are as a teacher, to say what I'm about to say is pure ignorance on their part. And some people gain acclaim because they're funny or they're, you know, whatever, certain things capture people's attention, but they carry an ignorance of the word and therefore create confusion in the people that listen to them. And what some will say is, well, you know, loving God, that's not in the Old Testament. That's just New Testament. That's just complete ignorance of the word of God to say something like that. Usually the same people, they'll say, well, obedience, that's just Old Testament. I can do what I want now. Well, that's complete ignorance as well. I mean, it's pure ignorance to justify human behavior. That's the reason why people will embrace something like that. And then it goes down the pathway of the perverted grace and mercy. But here is the command to love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. Not half-hearted. You see, to walk with the Lord, it's 100% deal. God is 100% in for you, and we need to be 100% in for him. Again, that does not mean you're going to be perfect, and you do not establish self-righteousness, but rather your heart is all in on him. And when people struggle, believers struggle with things that they know from the word don't seem to work for them. Here is a place for someone to self-examine. Am I all in with God, or am I half in, but I want 100% blessing? That is probably one of the greatest errors, or most commonly made errors, maybe I'll say it that way, one of the most common errors of Christianity. That people, they begin to see, oh, God's committed to me, but they want all of what he promises to bring with themselves only being half in or half committed. Now, you have to have some criteria to measure these things because the word love can be very subjective. That means it's perceived by your own feelings and reasonings. And this is where when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, the commandments of God are very concrete. Very black and white, very concrete, very absolute. They are very tangible. It's not subjective. Well, I feel love. When people want to try to feel God or feel love, they will end up deceived. It's not how it works. We have a revelation of who he is by the Holy Spirit. And out of that revelation, we see his heart toward us, his love toward us. Grace, mercy, faithfulness, and all the rest, hesed, loving kindness. We see that toward us, and then that causes a reciprocation where our heart has love toward him. And if we love him, if we do, it is clearly seen in we keep his commandments. Again, John chapter 14, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my Father and I will come and make our abode with you and manifest ourselves to you. Or there'll be the continuous presence of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. But it's contingent upon that commandment to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Now, he doesn't just say, well, love God with all your heart, but it's clarity with it. All of your soul, well, your soul comprises your will, your thoughts, your emotions, with all of your being. All of your strength would bring an implication towards the physical commitment of life, which would involve your energy, your time, physical strength, everything of the physical. We are spirit, soul, and body. So what it's saying here is with all of your spirit, soul, and body, it's all for him, not half for him. Now, again, that's the great error that many Christians make. And it's rather childish in a sense, because a child will see the love of mommy and daddy and pick and choose when they're going to be obedient until they gain the understanding of the value of being obedience, that would be, to obey brings blessing. That's why I'm emphatic as a parent, you cannot bless disobedience, because you undermine the whole principle. You bless obedience, you do not reward disobedience. And then there's times you bless them when they're not doing anything. And I used to watch for that. My sons were young. Many times I'd just bless them when they're neither obedient nor disobedient. Just to show love. Just that they know apart from all of that, I love you. But then when there's obedience, you want to reward that. And disobedience, you don't reward that. And again, that is such a critical principle for parenting. Well, if we don't understand that's what governs God being able to bless us, you'll never be able to have the wisdom to see it with children. Thus, people make those mistakes. They bless disobedience, and they don't really encourage the obedience. It's sort of like a laziness. Or some people manipulate by withholding affirmation and encouragement. That's a horrible thing to do to a child. You affirm them all that you can, knowing that they're going to be testing you and you're going to have to discipline them. When I was only 18 years old, I bought my first horse. I ended up with three at one point. The first one I bought was a young filly. He was just weaned from her mother. And I really learned that lesson. It was really a God thing for me to learn the lesson, because horses have the mental capacity of about a four-year-old child. And they would test you constantly, and they're kind of like the foolishness of a little child. Like, just for the fun, I'll just rub you up against the fence. Like, why are you trying to ride them? Just, you know, stuff like that. I'll just do stuff just to see what happens, just for the fun of it, just to hear you yell. And what I found, for every time, once you make your will known, that they get away with it, or they test you, I'll say it this way. You have to run them through that same command about 10 times to undo that one where they pulled something like that. And if you're riding in a ring, you know, one of the favorite things, they just kind of, you know, like you're riding them, they just kind of get over near the fence and just try to rub you off on it. It's like, that can hurt, let me tell you. But, or whether in the barn even, certain things that they could do. And it's just like a little child. But it was such an educational time. I submitted to some different teachers. You know, there's the cowboy method. Whack them in the back of the head with a 2x4. That doesn't work. That'll cause that horse just wait till you turn your back. And he's boom, kick you in the back. Kick you in the back of the head. I mean, he can put your lights out better than you can put her lights out. But I had some good teachers that really taught like the positive. You have to use a little pain. That's what the bit does. But you're not trying to hurt them. And you use a lot of love. And they understand that your commands are for their own best interest. Well, our Heavenly Father's just the same way. He loves us. He wants to bless us, but he understands he can't let rebellion go because it will bring a self-destruct in your life. Well, loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, our mind, our will, and all of our might. So we see it here in Deuteronomy. Now I want to go to an example of this with the life of David. David wrote half the Psalms. And that type of phrasing, whether it's direct or implied, is throughout the Psalms. But I want to go to 2 Samuel 6. And that's when David began to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And there's a count, 2 Samuel 6 and also 1 Chronicles 15. Both accounts tell the same story but have some different specifics to them. With both of them, we see they began just to move the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the presence of God would be centered, and that was David's passion. And in his excitement, he didn't seek the Lord about it. He just began to do it. And as they're moving the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, it begins to shake at a certain place, and there's a fellow that grabbed a hold of it so it wouldn't fall off the cart, and he drops dead. So everybody's stunned and shocked. And it goes on. It was 3 months later. It was sort of parked at this priest of Bedidom's house, and he was blessed abundantly because that was there. So word comes back to David, hey, God's not like angry with us. Abedidom's blessed because that Ark of the Covenant's there. And it goes on to say in Chronicles that we didn't seek the Lord after the due order or for his way of bringing that ark up. And what he had brought out back when he gave the commandments to build it and everything with the tabernacle, the priests were to slide poles in through these golden rings that were on the sides of the box and to carry it on their shoulders. Now, there's a lot of depth to all that. We're called priests in the kingdom. We need to carry the presence of God. It's our responsibility. It's on our shoulders to carry that. And the thing is, David had this, I think it was Ahinoam or Ahinobab, I think his name was. He died because they didn't do that God's way. Now, the only reason I'm taking the time to state that is you can have good intentions and end up not doing something God's way. And you can just think, well, because my intentions are good, I can just do it my way. That can get you killed. A lot of people want to insist on their own way. That's, again, a childish behavior. I want to do it my way. And in turn, there's times God has a way he's telling us to do it, and there's always a reason. Children many times don't understand the reason that the parent might give and say, I don't want you to do this. Now, the parent should always try to create the understanding. But children need to learn to obey whether they understand or not. Because sometimes you have to tell them, you'll understand later in life. You might not understand now, but you'll understand. You'll get it later. And we have to be mindful of not only what does God want us to do, but how does he want us to do it? So once he got, they sought the Lord in a word and found, oh, the word says the priests need to carry it on their shoulders. So then they bring it in to Jerusalem. So as they're bringing it in, now this is the passion of David's life, was the worship of God, the glorification of God, and ultimately to build a temple or loving him with all of his might, as well as all of his heart, all of his soul, to actually do something to facilitate that passion and that desire. So as they're bringing it up, they're sacrificing oxen and all kinds of sacrifices, and they are singing praises and blowing horns and all the rest. And verse 14, it says, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. He danced with all of his might. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. I cried out to the Lord with my whole heart. The word whole is the same one also translated all, my whole heart, my whole being, to love him with your whole being. Now, one of the things he commands us to do is to praise him. It's not an option. You can't excuse yourself by saying, well, I don't sing real good. You still sing. Just don't sing too loud if you don't sing good. Sing just not so loud that you throw everybody else off key. You know, out in California, they say, oh, we'll let the churches meet, but you can't sing. Sorry, pal, I'm singing. Sorry, pal. Sorry, Mr. Authority. You're not going to tell me I can't sing because God tells me I should. Sometimes people are so bound up in fear of what they look like before others, they won't sing because of reasons like that. Well, I might look dumb. Well, stop looking at everybody else. Sit in the front row or shut your eyes. It's between you and God. But together, if we join our voice together in unity, there's a multiplication of the power of God and the presence of God. There's great merit to coming together to do that. But you need to be sure you're doing it. Now, my point here is the whole heart. Be wholehearted. All of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go into convulsions during worship service. And years ago, I was in a Pentecostal holiness church before I got into Word of Faith and after the charismatic. And they would work themselves to a frenzy. And bless God, they were trying to be wholehearted, but it's not about a frenzy. I know times going to India, you would see that there's like a religious spirit thing sometimes where people in like a praise service are working themselves in a frenzy. It's not the Holy Ghost. They're working themselves in a frenzy. It's not that. We don't have to be bouncing off the walls and rolling on the floor. But do what you do with all of your heart. Now, I don't know how, and I don't look back. I don't see anybody. I don't look at what you do. I sit on the front row. I don't want to see what you're doing. My eyes are shut. My eyes are on Jesus. Wonderful. But I just pose a question to you. Can you stand there with a cup of coffee and actually be worshiping with your whole heart? Really? I'm not against coffee. I'm not against satisfying your thirst, but I'm just trying to illustrate something to you. Are we being wholehearted or not? Because when you just reserve yourself the liberty to be half-hearted, you'll almost immediately become religious in what you do. Now, again, it's not hyperactivity. It's not being worked to a frenzy. It's not that at all. But all your heart, your whole mind, your thoughts completely on him. Not standing here during worship thinking about what you're going to do when you leave. Not thinking about going on vacation. Not thinking about whatever. But all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your might to him. And really, we want to learn to do that with whatever we do in life, be wholehearted in it. One of the things that's so grievous to me is when I see kids get so afraid of what their peers might say that they can't be wholehearted about anything. That's bondage. That's complete bondage. Well, I got to be cool. Now, you have to be willing for someone possibly to mock you or laugh at you if you're going to be a wholehearted person for Jesus. Because the devil will try to use ignorant people to try to intimidate you like that. All of our heart. If you're going to pray, put yourself into it. Again, it's not how loud. It's not, you know, like working yourself up, but all of your heart. Many times, people don't pray wholeheartedly unless they're like about ready to die or something like that, or facing someone's going to kill you, you better really pray. Really, anytime we enter in, we shouldn't be half-hearted. And again, learning to everything in life, do it with the very best, your very most. And that's really a secret, if you want to use that expression, of being successful in life. Be wholehearted. Well, David danced with all of his strength, all of his heart, and his wife, Saul's daughter, was embarrassed. David embarrassed her. Why? It's because she wasn't wholehearted. But he was so thrilled at the prospect of the presence of God being restored to Jerusalem through the Ark of the Covenant coming. So that's just one example of this. I want to go to Mark chapter 12. We see a new covenant example. Well, excuse me. Let me go to Matthew 22, I believe it is. There's something I want from this particular verse. And, whoops, Matthew 22, I think it's 34. Yes, Matthew 22, 34. It says, when the Pharisees heard, he put the Sadducees to silence. They gathered together. So, this begins with the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to, like, trick Jesus. They were testing him with questions. So this could read, when the Pharisees and Sadducees heard President Trump silence them, they come up with some more questions to trick him and try and accuse him. It's the same devil, same demonic activity. So one of them that was a lawyer, worked for CNN, asked him a question, tempting or testing him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, let me think about it. I'll come back tomorrow and I'll give you an answer. No, he didn't say that. He immediately knew because he had a revelation and an understanding of how the kingdom of God worked. He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Or he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I want to draw attention to verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He says that the most important thing, the foremost commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is also in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel. And then there's a corresponding one, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that was quoted from Leviticus. Again, the word love can be, people can deal very subjectively with it and with opinion. They can interpret according to many different ways. And because of that, Jesus adds to the statement, all of the law and the prophets hang upon these commandments. Now, last week from Psalm 119, I was sharing with you about the zeal of the Lord and how Paul said in Romans 10:2 that the Romans had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You can be very zealous. And then Paul referred to himself in Philippians chapter 3, how concerning zeal, he was like the most zealous person there was. He persecuted the church. He viewed the Christians as the enemy to the law of Moses. So he went after them. So in a sense, he in his mind could say, I was loving God by putting these Christians in prison, beating them, because what the Christians were doing in his mind was against God. So Jesus throws this little caveat in there, and love your neighbor as yourself. It allows us to properly interpret loving God. That's going to translate into how you treat other people. It's a very, very direct statement. So you can take certain commandments from the Old Testament and twist and pervert them. It's like Isaiah 58 with fasting. You can fast and pray to be seen of people. Oh, look what I'm doing. Or Matthew chapter 6 brings that out, whether it's with giving, praying, or fasting, to be seen of men. But when we understand what that which we do should be because we love God, and love those around us, then it brings a proper interpretation to those commandments. Now, what some people do who, again, don't want to have to discipline themselves or obey the Lord, they just want to chuck it all out. Well, the Old Testament commandments aren't for today. Again, that's a voice of complete ignorance. You're really saying Jesus didn't know what he's talking about, because he quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 right here. Everything hangs upon. That does not mean the commandments are thrown away. It means to properly interpret how you're handling the commandments. It's based upon loving God with all your heart. Is what I'm doing to judge myself. And it's what I'm doing because I love God, or am I trying to get something out of this? Is what I'm doing and how I'm handling myself, is that loving those around me, or is it somehow I'm trying to use people or take advantage of them or justify even hatred? Like the Pharisees, they were known for that. They would have hatred. They hated Jesus. But in their mind, they actually believed they were doing the right thing. They were loving God because in their mind, the deception of Satan was Jesus was a heretic. He was saying he was Son of God. And this is clearly laid out in John's gospel. He was Son of God and he was breaking the Sabbath in their mind because he healed on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus went on to say that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, keeping Sabbath, is the wisdom of God. We need that. And on a multiple of areas, one is you need the rest. Two, you need to set time aside, sanctify a day, according to how God has it, for the worship of God. It's not for your pleasure, Isaiah 58, or for work. And some people, they get so caught up with making money, they just work nonstop. Well, that's not of God. And on the other hand, someone gets so caught up with pleasure, they try to find every excuse to use every minute that they can for their own pleasure. Well, in the New Testament, the Old Testament, it's in the Psalms, it's everywhere. It is a foundational principle that our whole relationship with God should be out of the whole heart, wholehearted, spirit, soul, and body. And again, to learn to live that way. Now, you will be different than people around you because the world doesn't live like that. They might be wholehearted for money or wholehearted for pleasure, but they're not wholehearted for God. And again, in the Christian world, it's probably the most common error that brings a hindrance of the covenant blessing really being released, is that people are half-hearted, quarter-hearted, three-quarter-hearted. However, they're not wholehearted. And it says compromise that undermine life being all that it could be in the Lord. Now, whenever someone enters into being wholehearted, they many times will be labeled, well, you must have a calling to the ministry. Don't do that to somebody. If a young person has a passion for the Lord, don't put that on them. They have to hear that from God. Right. Just because someone's passionate for the Lord, that doesn't mean anything other than they've entered into this. The God is their God. He's not half a God to them. He's their life. They've come to see that if nothing less, at least in that moment of time. And they should be encouraged and learn that's how you live. There's a lot of things we have to do in life on the lines of the work of the natural. But that it does not take away from being wholehearted. Whatever time you have with God, we enter into praise and worship like David, whether it's whatever it might be, all of the heart. Again, Psalm 119, 145, I cried out to the Lord with my whole heart. My whole heart. All of my being.